Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Last time in our study of Hebrews, we looked at chapter 8. And just to kind of recap to catch us up to what we're going to be studying this evening, the writer pointed out the difference between the Old and the New Testament covenants. He said that the New Covenant is made on better promises. And it comes down to what Jesus did. It was something that no priest in the Old Testament could ever do. Jesus sat down after he ascended to heaven because his work was finished. I mean, everything the priest did, there was never an end to it. They were continually sacrificing and killing the animals for the blood to make atonement for the children of Israel for their sins. Well, Jesus did it once and for all. And now he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for you and me, his church. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross there at Calvary. We spoke of the articles of the holy place and in the holiest of holies behind the veil of the tabernacle. They pointed to the things concerning the Lord and his ministry. It's recorded that when Jesus died, the veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies was torn in two. It signified that our Lord has forever opened up the way into the holy of holies and into God's presence. Forever, he's opened it up. We can go to God anytime, 24/7, day or night. And he's listening to us. He hears us. Even though these things were only shadows of a reality, the reality itself was in heaven. And today, we know that our Lord is there making intercession for us. He's there. Hebrews makes it clear that no one is ever saved by keeping the law. There's no way anybody could keep the Ten Commandments. There was no way possible. Instead, they had to continually bring their sacrifices because, like you and I tonight, they were sinners. They were sinners. It meant they continually broke God's law. I mean, Jesus made the point in the New Testament that if you break one commandment in the law, you've broken all ten commandments in the law. So nobody could keep that. What the law did was reveal to them that they were sinners. I mean, you'd find out if you stole something from somebody and the law said you shall not steal. Well, then the law was showing you that you were a sinner. You see, that was the point of the law. People fell short of God's glory. The first covenant didn't accomplish what was needed. That made it necessary for a better covenant. The problem was never with God's covenant because there's nothing wrong with God's law. The problem comes back to man. Man has a wicked heart. Man has a sinful heart. In fact, Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament said that man's heart is desperately wicked. Who knows it? The Lord knows it. He knows it. I mean, some of us sitting in here tonight, just think of some of the things that have gone through your head and your mind just and your heart since you've been sitting here. Can you imagine if there was a little TV screen above our heads and what we're thinking actually played through it? Can you imagine sitting here and going, you know, looking at each other, what they were just thinking? Check that dude out, man. He's thinking of In-N-Outs right after service. Double-double, animal style. You and I aren't able to keep the law. We're not able to measure up to the law's requirements. There's just no way. In fact, think of this. The law couldn't produce any good in man because man is a sinner and man continually does what is wrong and what is bad. Continually. It's through the Holy Spirit that you and I can live a holy life in this flesh. So here's the bottom line. What the law could not do, the Holy Spirit now enables us to do. The Holy Spirit does. The emphasis here is dealing with sin. And as Hebrews points out, the law never dealt with the sin issue. It never did. Where do we get that? If you're taking notes tonight, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It's not possible. All that sacrificing in the Old Testament, all it did was cover man's sins. It never removed it like Jesus did at the cross. Look at verse 1 as we pick up our teaching tonight. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. This was the holy place where the priest would minister. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, the two tablets of Ten Commandments. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. You see, even though the second temple was standing at this time, remember the first temple was built. David, King David wanted to build it. God told Nathan the prophet, tell David, dude, you ain't doing it, man. You got blood on your hands. There's no way you can do it. But your son, who's going to come from you, is going to do it. We know that was Solomon. David prepared all the articles for the temple, the first temple, and Solomon built it, his son. Well, we know that it got torn down, destroyed. And Herod rebuilt the second temple. So it was standing at this time that the letter to the Hebrew believers was being written. And when the type is given, the writer goes back to that tabernacle that God gave to Moses to build in the wilderness. He says here, for a tabernacle was prepared. What does that mean? It meant it was made of the things of this world, even though it was patterned after the one in heaven. You see, when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments, when he was on the mountain on Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, God showed him the originals in heaven to make the pattern out of. It's amazing, man. When we get to heaven, we're going to see the originals. How awesome is that going to be? The sanctuary is speaking of the holy place. It's where the table of showbread was, the golden lampstand, and this is where the priest would meet. This is where they would minister. They came into the temple from the outer court in the holy place. That's where they ministered. And then there was the veil, and behind the veil was the holiest of holies. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. It's where the golden lampstand was. The holiest of holies had the golden altar. It had the altar of incense, which again speaks of what? What does incense speak of in Scripture? It speaks of prayer. But no sacrifice were ever made there in the holiest of holies. It was separated by a veil from the holy place. That ark made of gopher wood, overlaid inside and out with gold, and then on the top was the mercy seat. That mercy seat spoke of Jesus Christ. Remember when we did our study through the book of Exodus? That's where the blood had to be placed on the mercy seat, so God could show mercy to the children of Israel because they were sinners. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, think about this. We're going to get to this in a moment. It is believed that he took his blood when he went to heaven and he offered there in the original his blood as the ultimate once and for all atonement. Is that amazing or what? On each side of the mercy seat were the cherubim made of gold. They were looking down at the mercy seat. That's where God's presence was. Remember in the wilderness? During the day, it was a pillar of smoke. During the night, it was a pillar of fire from the mercy seat up into the air. And the children of Israel could see that God was among them. He was in their camp. That must have been a mind-blowing thing. But here's the deal. In spite of what the people might have been thinking, God didn't look at the broken law. You know what he was looking at? He was looking at the blood that was placed on the mercy seat. That's what he was looking at. It means Christ is now our mercy seat. And today, his blood doesn't just cover sin. Man, awesome news. It completely removes it. That means now, those of you who are believers, who are Christians, when God looks at you now, he doesn't see Rick and Steve and John and Bob and Larry. You know who he sees? He sees his son, Jesus Christ, because of the blood that Christ shed for us. I love it, man. Psalms 103, verse 12. I love this scripture. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, I want you to understand what that means. As far as the east from the west. Imagine this. I'll give you kind of an illustration. If you went down to LAX and you got on a big airplane and you started flying west, you could go all the way around the world and you would never meet up with east. You could do the same thing going east. You would never meet up with west. That's how far God has removed your sins. In fact, they're never going to come back around. That's what that verse means, Psalm 103, verse 12. This veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. We know that Exodus tells us it was made of linen with cherubim woven into the veil. Angels, cherubim. It spoke of the humanity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is God and he would be the God-man. Because he came and was born of a virgin, Mary. And he walked and dwelt among us as a man. It's amazing. He had to. He had to be sinless so he could go to the cross and die for our sins and make the ultimate atonement. When Jesus died on that cross, naturally, he gave his human life. He gave his human life. And at that time, the scripture says the veil was torn in two. But when you read the text, someone didn't walk up to that veil and grab it at the bottom and tear it up. When Jesus gave up his spirit, that veil was torn from the top down. It was signifying that God tore that veil so that now his people can come to his throne of grace anytime, day or night. Man, I mean, I love that. On the Day of Atonement, that happened once a year with the children of Israel. Aaron, the high priest, Moses' brother. Aaron came with the blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat. He also took a censer filled with coals and with incense in it. And he would take that and he'd go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. What he was doing was transferring the altar of incense to the inside in the Holy of Holies. Follow me with this. I mean, it's awesome. He took the censer burning with coals off of the altar with sweet incense in it, and he took it in behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. But here's the problem. He had to bring it back out again. He couldn't leave it there. Why did he have to bring it out again? Because the following year, on the annual Day of Atonement, he had to do the procedure again. now we have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. He's in heaven. He's our intercessor. And he's always at the golden altar making intercession for us. You know what that means for us tonight? It means that golden altar now is inside the Holy of Holies. Think of that. But it's also on the outside. Well, wait, Rick, you're starting to confuse me. What do you mean it's on the inside, but it's still on the outside? Think of this. You and I now come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ by prayer. Isn't that what Jesus said? Anything you ask the Father in my name, I will give you. Jesus said that. So when you pray, you don't pray, Jesus, I come before you. You don't pray like that. That's not how you're to pray. You pray, Father, I come before you and I ask that you would move on my behalf. And when you end your prayer, you say, in Jesus' name. That's how we pray. That's how we're to pray. We're asking God the Father in the name of his Son who provided all this for us. It was done through him. Now we can come to God through him. That's what Paul meant when he said in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we're all believers by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's our new standing, church. Our standing, we're seated in the heavenly places, man. We're told in Ephesians. Look at verse 6. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. That's the holy place. But into the second part, the holiest of all, the high priest went alone once a year, the annual Day of Atonement, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him, the priest, who performed the service, perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. The point that the writer of Hebrews is making here is that the priests had to continually go in and do the work. It was, every day they had to do the same function over and over again for sacrifices because the people were sinners. It was never finished. But you know, just a repetition of it was proof that it wasn't sufficient. There had to be something else. There had to be something better. The words performing the service should be performing the worship. That's what the priests were doing. They were performing the worship. This was God's ultimate goal. This is what God's desire has been since he created Adam and Eve, that his people would worship him. That's why it's important when the worship team is leading us. You know what they're doing? They're singing songs leading us to worship our God in heaven. And at the same time, God is preparing our hearts to receive his word, to receive his holy, eternal word, so that we'd understand it, so that it'd click, that we'd get it. God's desire, he desires real worship. And I got to tell you, when true worship really takes place, you know what it does? Church, are you ready for this, man? It takes us into Christ's presence where we can give him the praise and the love that is due him. We go right, when we worship, and we're, you don't have to raise your hands. Some of us do. I don't care who sees me doing it. I love the Lord. He died on the cross for me. Man, I'm going to heaven. An ex-drug addict, alcoholic, stinking rotten biker. I'm going to heaven because of what he did for me. I love him, man. I love him. The devil had me. The devil wants to take us to hell. But man, because we put our faith in Jesus, he's going to take us to heaven. That's what I love about it, man. The word worship comes from the Anglo-Saxon root word, worth. Worship, worth. To worship is to give someone that of which they are worthy. Real worship always leads to service. And guys, you know as well as I do, the only way it's possible is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's the only way. When I used to go to church when I was religious, I was a Lutheran by religion when I was a religious person. Now I'm a Christian. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the creator of the universe. He's my dad. When I was religious, he wasn't my dad. He was a man upstairs, right? That's how me and my biker buddies referred to him. Yeah, the man upstairs, the dude upstairs. Well, he's not the dude upstairs no more. He's my dad. He's my Abba Father. I worship him. Real worship leads to service. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:3, "Therefore I make known to you, the church, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." You can't curse Jesus if you're speaking by the Spirit of God, if you're truly a believer and filled with the Holy Spirit. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Sure, anybody can say Jesus is Lord, but if they're not a believer, they're mouthing the words. But when a believer says it, it has the meaning behind it. Jesus is Lord. The ritual of the tabernacle never brought people into God's presence. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, let me give you the scenario here. Think about this. The closest it came to the people coming into God's presence was on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the holiest of holies on behalf of Israel so they could be accepted for another year. Well, our high priest, Jesus, has gone into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence, and he's going to be there as long as you and I, as the bride, the church, are on this earth. When Jesus comes out of God's presence, it's to come and get us at the rapture of the church, which, guys, could be at any moment, man. The way things are firing up with Iran, Iraq, Russia, Korea, China, things around the world, the countries, Syria, Turkey. I mean, it's amazing. I sit there and I look at this on TV. I read Daniel. I read the minor prophets. I read Matthew 24, 25. I read Luke 13. I read Revelation. And I'm thinking, God, how much longer do we have? It could be any time, man. My prayer tonight as your friend, as your brother, as your pastor, for those of you that have made this your church, I'm telling you, man, we're close. We're getting close. If it feels like the heat's being turned up, man, and things are hitting you heavy, it's because Satan knows it's close. And he's going to try to discourage you, man. He's going to try to discourage you. You don't need to go to church to believe in God. You don't need to go. Yes, you do need to go, because you need to learn so you can get strength through the Holy Spirit to be able to combat the tactics and the wiles of the devil. You have to. We don't worship God by going through a ritual. Let me be clear about this. I don't want to step on any toes, but I may end up doing it by telling you this. But we don't worship him by burning candles or incense. That's not worshiping God. It's not in the scriptures. Remember the woman at the well? When Jesus was asked by her where the people should worship God? Remember what he replied in John 4, verse 22, 24? She said, well, where should we worship God? Listen to what Jesus said. He said, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Must worship Him. You see, all this was a picture and type of the way into God's presence. This had never been made available to anybody before. The way to God in the tabernacle was blocked, think about it, by three entrances, three compartments. People only came to the outer entrance with their sacrifice. They couldn't go in the holy place. They couldn't go into the holiest of holies, where God's presence was. The outer court was standing as proof that God's work of salvation had not yet been completed. It was proof. The outer court stood between the people and the Holy of Holies. They couldn't go past the outer court. If a man brought a lamb, the man would put his hand on it as an act of identification. That man, as a sinner, was identifying with that animal, because the lamb would die in his place. This was the ritual. The lamb would be killed, which would mean that the man's sins would be transferred to the animal. And it was done right before the outer court. The priest would take it from there and then offer it on the brazen altar in the outer court. The man who brought the lamb could go no farther than the entrance. Only the priest could then go into the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest would be able to go into the holiest of holies. Here's where it gets exciting. Here's where it's exciting. Jesus brings us to God. John 14:6. Jesus said what? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He brings us to God now. Instead of having to stand at the entrance of the outer court where the priest would identify with that lamb, it'd be killed, they'd burn it on the altar, the brazen altar, go inside the holy place and minister, and the high priest go back behind the veil of the holiest of alls. You know where we are right now? Jesus now brings us straight into God's presence. That's what happened. That's why we worship Him. That's what true worship is. We are in God's presence, man, when we're worshiping Him. It's exciting. So tonight, you and I come to God on the basis of Jesus Christ. And it's only through the Holy Spirit who has so graciously indwelled us with, that we can worship Him. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. He said, do not be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. What does wine do? What's alcohol do? It alters your mind. We're told that we're to be alert and be watching for the Lord's return. You don't want anything to alter your mind to where you're not watching. Paul said, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Look at verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, notice, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place. Did you guys catch this? With His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, a red heifer, that they would use to anoint things and purify things. Sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions or sins under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I was wondering why I was struggling to read. I forgot to put my glasses on. Man, don't get old. There's a lot of perks to getting old, but there's a lot of downfalls too, man. Yeah, by verse 12, what I just read, we believe that verse 12 proves that Jesus took his blood to heaven. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. It's speaking of his blood that he shed on the cross at Calvary. Here we're told in Hebrews that he entered the holiest of holies in heaven with his blood. It's a one-time deal. One-time shot. Never to be done. That's why he's seated at the right hand of the Father. His work's done. It's finished. It's over. He obtained eternal redemption. The difference is the priests in the Old Testament had to continually go in. They could never sit down. Their work was never finished. Even when they died, the work continued on. The ashes of a heifer is a reference to the red heifer in Numbers chapter 19. Read chapters 19, Numbers 19. It'll tell you about the red heifer. The heifer was completely burned and its ashes kept in a clean place. When a man came in ceremonially defiled by touching something, whether it was a dead body or a carcass or whatever it was, the priest took these ashes of the red heifer. They mixed them with water and they would sprinkle it on the man. He'd then be ceremonially purified, and what would happen? He'd be restored back into fellowship. He'd be restored back into fellowship. The animal had to be without any blemishes, and it could never have been under a yoke. And you know what's interesting about it? The Jewish people were waiting for a pure, 100% pure, couldn't have no spots. Red heifer, they got one. And so what they can do with that heifer is build that third temple. They can burn that heifer. They can take its ashes. They can purify all the utensils. Listen to me, church. That's already made for that third temple. It's called the Tribulation Temple. We'll be in heaven. This is for the 7-year tribulation period. They're all ready to do that. The gowns are made. The Jewish priests, who Revelation says are going to be virgins, they're already in there, preparing for animal sacrifice and temple service. I'm telling you, man, we're close. We're on the doorstep. We're on the doorstep. I don't know how much longer it is, but I know it's soon. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, only the Father. But I'm telling you, he said we would know the season, and we're in that season right now. It's exciting, man. The red heifer symbolize the fact that even though Jesus was made sin for us, he was never under the bondage of sin. He was sinless. The heifer was led outside the camp. It was killed by the priest. The blood of the offering was to be sprinkled by the high priest before the tabernacle. That's why they need a red heifer for this next temple they're soon going to build. The priest would take that blood of that heifer and they would sprinkle it 7 times on the tabernacle. What is 7 in Scripture? A number of finishing, a number of completion or perfection. It speaks of Christ's sacrifice for sin. Not only was it finished, it was totally completed. Verse 14 goes on to say, cleanse your conscience from dead works. What's he talking about? Well, 1 John 1, verses 7 to 9. John the Apostle said, "But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another." Notice this, church. Are you ready for this? "And the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Not some, not most, not certain, all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You ever hear people say that? They're not Christians, and they go, "Man, I'm not a sinner." It's like, yeah, you are. You are a sinner, and you're in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, "He is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us again from all unrighteousness." That's why he's our intercessor. That's why he's our high priest right now, sitting at the right throne, right hand of the throne. Christ's blood cleanses the conscience. That's the point Hebrews is making. His blood cleanses our minds, so the conscience can be stirred by God's word. The blood cleanses our minds so that now we're open to understand God's word, as we realize that our sins have been forgiven. Did works. What about these did works? Hebrews is speaking about has to do with things people try to do. Goes back to people who are religious. Somehow they think that these things that they're doing is going to save them and get into heaven. "Man, if I do a lot of good things, maybe I'll get into heaven." No, you won't. No, you won't. The only way you're going to get into heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's what he said. He's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Look at verse 16. "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood." Here's the key. "And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." There's no remission of sin. The emphasis here is on Christ being the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 20, when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, that's what we do every third Wednesday and every first Sunday of the even month. We do communion. We partake of the elements, the juice and the bread, or the juice and the matzah cracker with no salt on it, that we use. Well, when Jesus was instituting that in Luke 22, 20, he said, "This cup is a new testament or covenant or will in my blood, which is shed for you." God's principle is in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. And his principle is blood has to be shed before sin can be forgiven. It has to. The word testament could be translated from our Greek as will. Many of us go and make a will in case we die, that people will know what to do with our junk, our stuff. And probably take it all to the dump, right? Well, it makes sense when you consider making a will. If you're still living and you made a will, your will doesn't mean anything or go into effect until when? Until you die. That's the testament. That's the testator. the person making the will, the testament. Well, the word blood is speaking of the power of the blood in the Old Testament sacrifices. And now in the New Testament, the sacrifice of our Lord. It was made good when he died. And we are now receiving that from his death. You see, to solidify it, God said the remission of sins is through the shedding of blood. And since purification comes through the sprinkling of blood, that's how they would purify the temple, all the utensils. It was necessary for blood to be shed and applied if the new covenant, the New Testament, the will was to be put in force, was to be put in place. Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to grow. He had to be a sinless offering. And he had to die for the new covenant to take place and be effective. This is what you got to remember. These Hebrew believers, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish believers. And they were being tempted to go back to Judaism, their old religion. And to the priests who were doing the sacrifices. So the writer is writing to these Hebrew believers and telling them, look, here's what Jesus did. You can't go back to that. Jesus fulfilled all that now. It was once and for all at Calvary. It's done. He paid the price. It's done. So why are you tempted to go back to religion? That pointed to this. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him, who? The devil. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. What does that mean, they did not love their lives to the death? You know what that means? It means they had power in their lives. They had power in their lives. Look at verse 23 as we finish up here. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The heavenly things didn't need a priest like in the Old Testament, and the earthly things that were copies of the heavenly things. The heavenly things needed something better. This is where Jesus comes in. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. He didn't go into the holiest of holies in that third temple or second temple. He didn't go in there. Which are copies of the true. But notice, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, church, for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year, with the blood of another, Day of Atonement, he then would have to had suffer often since the foundation of the world. Jesus would have had to. But now, once at the end of the ages, he, Jesus, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. Come on, man, for salvation. Jesus came as a man made under the law. He had to be made under the law. At the end of the time of the law, and he brought in a new age, the age of grace. For the last 2,000 years, believers, the church, have been living in the age of grace. But I want you to understand something tonight as we close here. Death is going to happen to every one of us. The odds are staggering. 10 out of 10 of us are going to die. There's no way around it. And if you're not saved tonight, if you never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior tonight, the only thing you have to look forward to is judgment. That's all you got to look forward to. If you haven't accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then you haven't received Him as your Lord and Savior. The consequences is what's left waiting for you is a great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, 21. Or Revelation 20, though. Only one thing I want to make very clear tonight. And that is, anybody that is going to stand at that white throne judgment, man, listen to me, please. Those of you watching by live stream, please listen to me. Anyone that appears at that white throne judgment is not going to be saved. In fact, people will find out that God was right and they were wrong, but then at that time it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. You read in the Bible, there is not one person that's going to stand before Jesus at that white throne and be able to give any excuses and be led into heaven. Everyone that will stand at that white throne judgment, it says there in Revelation 20, is going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity. There's no way around it. You can't plead your case. There's nothing you can do. And I truly believe Jesus isn't going to say, why'd you rip that dude off his wallet? Why'd you break in that person's garage and steal his lawnmower? I don't believe He's going to say that. I don't believe He's going to go down the list. You know what I believe Jesus is going to say for those who are going to stand at the white throne judgment? I believe He's going to say, what did you do with the gift that God gave for you? Me laying down my life for you so that you could go to heaven. I believe that's what Jesus is going to say. And they're going to stand there and they're not going to be able to answer. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, totally isolated in utter darkness, no one around them, all by themselves, for all eternity in torment. You see, we the church is going to receive the glorified body that is going to be suited for the elements of heaven. Those going to hell are also going to receive a special body. It's going to be an eternal body. You ever burn yourself in a flame on the stove or something? Maybe a fire you had going and you burn yourself? You know how that feels? And you get a blister on your finger? Well, check it out. They're going to be given bodies that are going to be standing in that hot lava fire, burning. They're going to feel as if, you know, like when you stick your finger in the flame, you're going to feel the full brunt of that, but your body will never consume. It'll never burn up for all eternity. That's hell. That's what hell. When I hear people talking in the stores and stuff and they go, man, this earth is hell. I want to say, no, it ain't, man. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. Read Revelation chapter 20, man. You want to know what hell's going to be like? Totally isolated, separated. It'd be one thing, even though it'd be torment and hurt, it'd be one thing if you could be with your loved ones that died and went to hell. You could sit there and scream with them to God and plead and beg for mercy throughout eternity. But you're going to be totally isolated. Nobody's going to be around you. Think of that. All by yourself. Pitch black. You can't see nothing. In torment, jumping and screaming, God, where are you? Grinding your teeth for all eternity, never to be let out. That's hell. That's hell, man. And it's my job as an under shepherd, under God, under Jesus, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, to tell you, you can go to heaven tonight if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Serious stuff. A little boy got on the elevator in the Empire State Building in New York City. He and his daddy started going to the top in the elevator. The boy watched the sign flashing as they went up by the floors. Floor 10, floor 20, floor 30, floor 40, 50, 60, 70, and they kept going. And the little boy got nervous. Finally, he took his daddy's hand and said, "Daddy, does God know we're coming?" I love that, man. Oh, yeah, he knows we're coming. In fact, he's the one that's going to send his son to come and get us one day soon. Amen? Let's pray.